Are you listening?
Hey, fam, welcome to the Future Is Here podcast. This is for the leaders, the dreamers, provocateurs, misfits, the frustrated frontline leaders who are charging in the kingdom. If you're tired of a reactive church, it's time to build a church we dream of now. The future is here, so don't get left behind.
Are you listening?
Let's get into it. Well, welcome to another episode of the Future Is Here podcast. I'm your host, Tommy Nixon. Thank you guys so much for tuning in. I'm really excited about today's conversation. Now, we've been talking a lot about how do we see and build the church that we've all dreamed of. And we have that opportunity right now, friends. And so today's conversation is actually very close to my heart. Many of you may know, and maybe you don't know, for 16 years, I started and ran a nonprofit organization called Solidarity, where we did community development outreach and work. And so part of that work is organizing. You see the vision of the neighborhood or the community, and you want to bring people together towards a vision of what they want for their community. And so I was in that work for a very, very long time. And it's deeply in my heart still to see you guys as our leaders, to have that heart, to see how you can band together, collaborate, and see the transformation, the kingdom of God in your communities and cities. And so today's conversation is going to be centered around that. And one of my mentors, someone who's taught me so much about this and has guided me and shaped me in this work, is a good friend of mine, Alexia Salvatierra. And she is, now I'm going to try to get this right. She is the assistant professor of integral mission and transformational development at the School of Intercultural Studies and Centro Latino at Fuller Theological Seminary. Did I get that right, Alexia?
Tommy, I'm in.
Man, so
that was amazing.
I know you wear a bunch of other hats. Alexia, welcome to the show. We're so happy to have you here.
Thank you so much, brother. Glad to be here.
Absolutely. And so we actually have a mutual friend, David Benavides, who actually runs an organization in Santa Ana, California called KidWorks. And we both know he was on city council for Santa Ana for a long time. And he had this vision, and I loved it. He said, every church, a community center. And I love that vision because it really put the church on this missional space, not only in its what is, you know, theologically correct, but also its practice of that theology to actually be the hands and feet of Jesus in the community. And that our theology should actually, the playing out of that should change the community around us, that the kingdom of God would be experienced by those that are in the community. And so I love that. And one of the people that has taught me so much about that is you, Alexia. Mm-hmm. And so I wanted to start off today, as we kind of get into it, I wanted to start off today with what's your vision for the church? And kind of give us your, you know, in the midst of pandemic and uprisings and everything that's going on, give us a little bit of what your hopes are for the future of the church.
Thank you. And I actually have to start, Tommy,
by
going backwards. You know, we go back into the past to go forward into the future sometimes. And so I want to share with you about when I came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, some 50 years ago. So not quite, but like in there somewhere.
Getting close? Okay.
Yeah, somewhere in there. So I grew up in a family that came from Mexico and from Russia, immigrant family, but the generation of my grandparents, and they were, my whole family was anti-church. They were part of those traditions in both Russia and Mexico. And so I grew up part of that, and I actually really agreed with it because I grew up in a pretty rough neighborhood in LA, and I really felt like God was, if there was a God, like where was he when we were suffering? Mm. Like he was out playing golf. You know, I was not interested in that God. And so I became a Christian in the Jesus movement of the 70s. I did. Yeah. But really, awesome. You know, really what got me was this vision of Christ on the cross, that this was God suffering with us. This was God like right in there, suffering unjustly, just like the people that I loved were suffering. And then not just suffering with us, but suffering in a way that actually ultimately had power. Mm. Like, you know, in the world that I grew up in, love and power were two different things and really separate. Like loving people were not powerful and powerful people were not loving.
Mm.
And so, you know, this story of sacrificial love that wins, that ends up with all the power. I was like, man, if that has a chance of being true, you know, I mean, that's because if you think that love and power are separate, you think that if you're going to stop being a victim, you're going to stop loving. Mm. You know, you're going to have to become a bigger bad guy than the bad guy who is hurting you. And that's just no win. And so it was this alternative, this beautiful alternative. And so I said, wow, that's what I want. And then, you know, the people who brought me to Christ taught me about eternal life. Mm. But when I actually picked up the Bible for the first time, I really saw that it was not just eternal life, it was abundant life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yeah. Abundant life here and now. Abundant life that starts now and then goes forever. And what I wanted to say is, you know, that when you have God with us, that's who Jesus is, God with us, right? In the barrio, in the streets, at the border, God with us. Then what you start to see is abundant life, not just for individuals, because God is bigger than that. Mm-hmm. You start to see abundant life for the whole community. And I wanted to share a promise from Scripture that for me just says this so powerfully, right? I wanted to share from Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 through, I could stop on 24. So I'm going to read it fast, but
yeah,
I just...
No, you're good.
Listen, because this is the promise, right? This is abundant life for our whole communities, not just for our whole families, for our extended families, right? It says, see, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. So this is all beautiful, but this could all be in like some other world. But now listen. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. That gets even more practical. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them. No more foreclosure. Or plant and others eat. No more, I'm working real hard and I can't feed my kids, right? For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain. And this next sentence for any of us who work with youth, just get this. Nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear.
I love that. Alexa, so friends, hopefully already you can see why I'm so excited to have Alexia on. I love this. Just want to make the connection to sister. Thanks for sharing your story a little bit. You know, I know it's a deep story, but what I love though is you're really kind of an archetype.
Yeah.
For this next generation. Friends, you have a million young people leaving the church every year, like just not interested. And to hear your story and how you even shape it in those few moments, and then taking the scripture from Isaiah 65 and just kind of like rounding, this is the picture that God gives us. Guys, this is what this next generation desperately wants. And I love this picture of, you know, to beat the bad guy, you got to be a bigger bad guy, which is like every movie coming out of Hollywood right now, right? Like it's that in that idea of, you know, violent justice and, you know, all that kind of, you know, it's ridiculous. But guys, when you hear that, can you imagine a generation of Alexias that are just like so captivated by that scripture and this explanation of God's plan that he's invited you and I into, that we get to play out in this world, and the strategy of, if we actually adhere to that, join in, co-create with Christ, that's actually the evangelistic part of that. that these young people will see that and they'll be like, "What? Yeah, that's what I've always wanted." I think it's beautiful. So thank you for sharing that. So part of your work as I engaged with you was something called, and you created this, right? You created the framework for this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I worked with a team. It wasn't all by myself, but yes.
Yeah, of course. Right. But you created something called faith-rooted organizing.
Right.
And so you started thinking deeply about, okay, Isaiah 65. Okay. If this is the picture God's giving us, I think the question you asked, and if I'm wrong, let me know, how do we get there? Like, how do we actually do that? How do you move beyond just doing a couple of nice things for your neighbors or something that puts your church's name out there? Or how do you go deeper into changing systems? Because friends, what you might not have understood, and maybe you could talk about this, Alexia, but out of Isaiah 65, it sounds really poetic. What they're describing in there is changes to systems.
Right.
To power structures, to whole ways of being in this world that neither change and don't reflect God's kingdom. And so it kind of explains some of that to us and what that structure is of faith-rooted organizing. And
sure, I'm happy to, Tommy.
Yeah.
So I think the first step, though, is actually just to understand that the whole world belongs to God. Mm. That every single thing that you were given to share his love, to incarnate his love. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's the reason why it's not enough to give a fish is because you can do more than that.
Yeah.
Right? You can, you don't just have to work for people, you can work with people. That doubles the amount of energy and resources to work with people that are hurting instead of for them, right? So, you know, that's, you teach someone to fish, right? You go beyond giving them a fish, you teach them to fish, but you can actually do more than that. You can fish together. You can do things together for your community that are more, that is not just like helping someone to pull their own individual life together and get up and out. It's how do we all come together to make our communities work better, right? And then what if you all take your fishing poles down to the pond and there's a wall around the pond? Well, then it's the same love, right? It's the same love, the same. And I want to back up 1 minute. You don't just love with your heart if you're a good steward. You have to love with your head as well, because you don't just have a heart, you have a head. So you have to love as intelligently, as effectively as you can. So if you get to the fish pond and nobody can fish because there's a wall, you have to use your head to figure out how you take down the wall, how you make a door in the wall, how you buy the pond. Yeah, there's a lot of ways to do this, right?
Yep.
But it's all intelligent love. So then you have to say, well, what gifts have we been given? You know, if you look at the parable of the talents, like every talent we've been given is a talent to be used. Right? So, you know, if you bury your talent in the ground, God is not pleased. So, you know, my brother, we have the gifts of democracy in this country.
Yeah.
Now, what is a democracy? A democracy is a system in which everybody has a role in the process of public decision making. A private decision is a decision I make that affects my family, maybe my little small business, maybe my little church. A public decision affects everybody, like a law, right?
Yeah.
Maybe Walmart affects everybody. There's like these people make decisions that affect everybody. But a democracy is a system where everybody gets a say in the process of public decision making. In fact, if you don't, if the people don't participate, the system doesn't work. So when I was a young radical, I'm just like these kids in some ways, you know. When I was a young radical, I didn't think we had a democracy in this country. I didn't think that people had a say. You know, I thought it was a sham. And then I was a missionary in the Philippines under the dictator Ferdinand Marcos. And when I was part of the movement for democracy in the Philippines, and that's when I came to appreciate democracy, because I went, wow, it is different. It's not perfect in the U.S. by far, by a million times.
Oh, yeah.
But there's opportunities, opportunities for the voice of the people to be heard and to become and to affect the decision makers.
Yeah.
And so I was like, if we have the capacity to participate in the process of public decision making, and that's the gift of democracy, if we don't use it, we lose it. And if we hide it in our napkin or bury it in the ground, is God pleased?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, no, not at all.
Right? So organizing is all about using the gifts of democracy. It's all about bringing people together to create systemic change. Now, community development is about bringing people together to pool our resources to do what we can together. And that's beautiful. That's much better than just handing a fish. Okay. But that, but sometimes the systems are impinging on our lives, right?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, and if you grow up with a certain level of privilege, you don't realize that because you have enough individual power to change the system. So if the public healthcare system doesn't work, you got your own private health insurance. You got your own doctor, you know? You were born in this country. You don't care about how the immigration system works, right?
Yeah.
If you can go to a private Christian school, you don't care about the public education system. Yeah. But if all you have, if you're an immigrant, if all you have is the public healthcare system, if all you have is the public education system, you can be crushed under the burden of systems that don't work. If you're privileged, you can choose your burdens. But if you're not, you're crushed under the weight of systems that are not effective or logical or just or humane. And then we have to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So if I see my brother or sister struggling under the burden of a public education system that isn't working, I need to come shoulder that burden because Jesus is right in there shouldering his burden.
Yep.
And if Jesus is there and I follow Jesus, where do I got to be?
I'm saying, yeah.
So, you know, so you go right in there, you know, when everybody else is pulling back, Jesus is running in, right? And so you go in and you say, how can we make a difference? Now, of course, part of what I teach and part of what the book is all about that I wrote with my colleague, Dr. Peter Heltzel, is that we have to do this in the way that Jesus does it. So we don't do it in the way the world does it. We do it in a way that is a testimony, that is salt and light and seed. So we have to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. So to be wise as serpents is to recognize and to take seriously the carnal aspects of human beings. You know, sometimes we are just trapped in our carnal nature and we need a little bit of pressure to get out of it. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're a father, you know that. When your kids are trapped in their carnal nature, you cannot just be all sweet, right?
No, nope.
Yeah. Need a little pressure, right?
A little bit, so yeah.
Sometimes our leaders need a little pressure, right?
That's right, yeah.
Because they're caught in their carnal nature, which is not good for them or for us, right? But, and you have to take that seriously, but that's not all we are. If you think that all your leaders are, particularly if they're Christians, is their carnal nature, you're an atheist. You know, the Holy Spirit, an atheist in the public arena, we can be faithful in the private arena, an atheist in the public arena. If we don't recognize that the Holy Spirit is moving at all times, working on people's hearts, and we can be in partnership with that, so that we can call the best out of our leaders. We can encourage them. We can give them the courage to be who God is calling them to be. And we're the only people, we're the chaplains on the battlefield for justice. We're the only people who can do that. So we have to do that as a sign, as a witness. We have to be wise as serpents, but we also need to be innocent as doves and believe that people can change and believe that they can be the best and believe that they can take a stand. You know, and I have lots of stories about how people have done that. So like, don't give up hope. You just have to be persistent like the widow, right?
Yeah.
Hang in there, but you can often change people's hearts and minds. No, don't write them off.
Yes.
Write them off. Jesus never writes us off. Jesus didn't write off Saul and he became Paul. Jesus didn't write off David when he was an adulterer. Jesus didn't write off Moses when he killed people. Jesus does not write off anybody. They can change, but we have to, but who, he says, who will I send? You have to be ready to be sent to that legislator. You have to be ready to be sent to that public decision maker, because otherwise everybody who came in there that day does not want the best for them, right? Yeah. And does not want the best from them. We have to be the people who are calling them to do what God is calling them to do, right?
Man. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, okay, again, friends, there's so much that was just said right there, but I want you to catch a vision of the kingdom that I feel like, Alexia, I feel like every time I hear you talk or frame it, I've heard all this. I know it. I've taken the class.
Part
like,
of it.
Yeah. I've lived this out. I've made mistakes in it. I've grown in it. Like all that. What blows my mind is the way that God has gifted you on how to just explain it. I go, how does not every church just go, yeah, that's it. Okay, let's do it.
I'm going to tell you a conversion story that isn't mine. I think it's the second conversion. It's somebody who didn't see it and then saw it.
Yeah.
I think it's such a powerful story. Jesse Miranda, Assemblies of God pastor, national leader, international leader in the Assemblies of God. But he didn't see this in the whole early part of his ministry, 20 years, whatever, of his ministry. When he saw it, was when he was flying back in 1992 from an international conference to Los Angeles, and he looks out the windows of the plane and he sees LA burning. Mm-hmm. It was the riots, the 1992 riots, and the city was burning. And his first reaction when he's looking at the window was, "Oh, Lord, I hope our churches are okay." And then he heard Jesus speak to him, and Jesus said to him, "If your churches are okay, would anybody else care?"
Man.
Were your churches making a difference in anybody's lives?
Yeah.
Were they about the shalom of the community or not? And he said that that was like Paul on the road to Damascus. It was a second conversion for him.
Oh, man, that's just beautiful. Again, maybe it's like, cause I've been on the inside of this and I've learned from you, but I don't understand how churches wouldn't want to be this way. And I mean, even how you explained it, you said basically what I heard from you is you challenged us in our love as believers.
Yeah.
You're saying, okay, great. You love this much. Great. What's next? What else is God calling us into? And what else is God calling us to? And doing that, I love what you said, atheist in the public arena. I can't tell you how perplexed I've been, especially on social media, where people that I know love God, read his word, and can talk about God and theology here and then be full of fear or hate or anger over here. Yeah. And there seems to be like this really deep, you know, chasm there where it's like, wait, where's the disconnect here? Mm-hmm. And so part of that for me is, one, people understanding this as a framework, like, yeah, it just makes, when I read the Bible through this lens, it just makes sense. I go,
there are over a thousand scriptures, Tommy, that specifically call for justice for the poor. 1,000 scriptures. You know, there are maybe 4 scriptures on homosexuality, maybe 4. There are 1,000 scriptures. Both Rich Stearns of World Vision and Jim Wallace of Sojourners, when they were young, cut out every verse in the Bible that had to do with justice for the poor. It's tatters.
Yeah.
It's tatters. There's 1,000 verses. And that doesn't, you know, if you just look at God's love for the poor, there's like 3,000 verses.
Yeah. And that's what I'm saying, friends. Like, if you think about this next generation coming up, what are they looking at? And they're going, this is the abundant life you're talking about? I'm good.
If you like what you're hearing, keep listening, but also make sure to check out our newest leadership resource, The Leadership Journey, by hitting up our website at uywy.org.
But when we've lived these stories, when we've suffered with people well, that changes their heart, and not only their heart, it changes ours.
Yes.
Like that's like my heart. I've been discipled by my friends in the neighborhood that I thought I'm here to, you know, in my early days, I'm here to save them and all this stuff. And God was like, okay, well, I'm going to use them to save you, Tommy. And I'm going to show you how deep my gospel actually goes. And so I love all that. And so I think my question for you and for those, you know, who are listening that I want you to answer for them is like, what does that look like? Like, what's a framework for kind of engaging in this type of work and moving forward? It's like, okay, I know I need to love people well. I know there's this idea of faith-rooted organizing, but can you give us some of the markers of that just to give people a beginning?
You know, sometimes I do a little grid where I sort of say, this is what it looks like to give a fish.
Yeah.
You know, this is what it looks like to teach someone to fish. This is to fish together or to take down the walls around the fish pond. So, you know, a lot of churches, for example, have, you know, some kind of a food pantry, right? You come in, you get some food, a lot of churches.
Yeah.
now, but churches often have a little property where instead you could do a community garden. Mm-hmm. And then you're working with the people, right? They're coming and they're farming and you're working together, right?
Yeah.
But, you know, a community garden only provides a certain amount of food. The school lunch program and was the first program in 1947 that was a national program for the hunger of children. And a lot of people, when they were working on passing it, called it socialism. It really passed because the churches said, hey, no, we're connected to every child in the country. God loves every child. Every child should have enough nutrition to be able to eat. Right? So people had to go out and advocate for the school lunch program. Yeah. Right? And nowadays, we're talking right now, COVID, right? Is that, are people going to keep getting some unemployment checks? Because if they don't, there's people all over the country that are going to lose their housing. There are children that are going to be on the street.
Yeah.
So, you know, are we out there speaking into that conversation or not? Right. So that's sort of on that level of just hunger. Right. But yeah. We could talk about that in so many levels. A lot of people, I think, in your network are doing tutoring programs. Oh, tutoring programs are beautiful because they're, you know, teaching someone to fish. That individual kid is going to do better in school. They're going to go up and out. You know, that's beautiful. But you can go a step farther and you can actually bring parents and kids together. And, you know, it's hard right now, but, you know, this is not going to be like this forever. And you can do a freedom school. You can do a Christian freedom school where you teach them reconciliation. You teach them peace. You teach them how to live shalom, you know, along with their studies, right?
I love it.
It's a beautiful example. You know, but then once you've shown that you can actually make a school work on every level, you can do what Templo Calvario did, which is that they started working with the school district, right? And they started pushing the school district to give quality education to all kids. And they started doing values program with the school district, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, so you start like getting right in there, getting your feet dirty and your hands dirty and saying, no, we're going to be salt and light in this context. So to make sure that it's not just the kids that we reach directly, it's every kid. God loves every kid in our city, right? And shalom for the whole city, right?
Absolutely.
On immigration, you know, there's not much you can... Immigration is a system work issue, right? Yeah. You got to work, get it right in there right away if you're going to end up with an immigration system that is just and humane and effective. Mm-hmm. You got to get in there and wrestle because we're not in a good place nationally. Let me just give you one statistic. It's real simple. I could do a lot, but we signed an agreement with almost every country in the world. In 1948, it was the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. And as part of that, we as a country agreed to welcome people who were suffering unjust persecution in their own country, violent persecution as a result of their race, their religion, their political opinion. It's a list, right? And if they're coming from another country, you know, they've gone to a refugee center and they've applied through the refugee center, right?
Yeah.
To our country. And if we accept them, they're called refugees. If they apply at the border and we accept them, they're called asylees. But it's the exact same criteria, right? Yep. And it's the same criteria that the whole world has. We signed the thing in 1948, right? So we, from 1950 up until 2017, we accepted 80 to 100,000 people a year, every year. That was our share of the world. And it wasn't the biggest share, Tony.
Yeah.
But it was a good share. It fit the what size we are as a country and our deepest beliefs and the Statue of Liberty. This administration capped it at 18,000.
Yeah.
I know people who work on international refugee ministries. They were like, what are we going to do? We have no place to put those extra people. And how can the U.S. be a beacon of light to the world if we're telling other people, you take our refugees, we don't want them? You know, that's not who we are as a people. But most people don't even know this, right?
Right.
And so, I mean, a lot of terrible, terrible things have been happening to immigrants and refugees. And most people don't know it.
Yeah. No, I mean, I think friends, as you listen to this and maybe for some of you, you're like, oh, I've been on that. I get it. For some of you, you're like, I've never even heard any of this.
Yeah.
I want to encourage you that as believers, as leaders in the kingdom, as you are working with families and these students and you're working in the barrio and the hood and all these places, areas of suffering. I want you to be curious about the suffering. I want you to start going, ask questions like, okay, why does this keep on happening? And I think I heard this from you, Alexi, or somebody within the community of organizers. But, you know, if you see a body coming down the river, you've heard this, right?
Oh, yeah,
and you pull the body out and you're like, oh man, I saved this person. Yay. You know, me. And then another one comes and you're like, okay, I got to pull this. And then another one comes and you keep on pulling people out of the river. Well, you got to go up river and figure out who's dropping bodies. Who's throwing them in the river, and you got to stop it there. So if we can get curious and interested, and if you can allow the injustice to upset you enough to find out about it. My personal story on that and how I got to know Alexia is on immigration. We were doing an after school program in a predominantly immigrant neighborhood. And I told these kids, hey, we're going to go on this field trip. Let's go. And they're like, hey, I can't. And I said, why? And they said, well, we don't have papers. And in my ignorance, early 20s, I go, well, what kind of paper do you need? You know, you need line paper. Like, I literally had no framework. And they go, no, man, like, I'm not a citizen here. And we're afraid to go out. I don't want to get caught up by, you know, ICE. And so I go, wow, okay, well, and then in my privilege, okay, well, let's go get you your citizenship. I can help you with that, right? In all my maleness and predominant whiteness and all that. And I quickly discovered, as we tried to help some people with that, how broken the system was.
Yeah.
And then spent the next 10 to 12 years going, okay, learning from you specifically and others, and going to DC and talking with our leaders and pleading with them. Listen, these are people made in the image of God. They bring so much to our country. Like, we've got to create this pathway for them because our laws are busted. Yeah. And it was that heart of that and pushing for that and continue to push for that.
We got a really long way too. I don't want people to be despairing.
Right.
We actually got a really long way. In 2013, we actually passed a bipartisan immigration reform bill in the Senate that, if it had passed in the House, would have profoundly changed our immigration system in all good ways. And it was completely bipartisan. So we were so close. We would have passed it in the House. We had enough Republican and Democratic votes to pass it. But the Speaker of the House at the time, John Boehner, wouldn't put it to the floor because he had a few politicians who said it won't be good for the Republican Party if we solve this problem. It's better for us not to solve this problem. And just those few cynical voices kept it from coming to the floor. But I felt like Moses looking into the Promised Land. Yeah. And then back into the wilderness. But we did. I want people to know that all that work, Tommy, that you were doing, that I was doing, it really made a difference. We went a really long way. And, you know, and then we went back into the wilderness. We're in a terrible time. But we know that our God is, you know, that Martin Luther King Jr. said that the arc of the universe bends at justice. And so we just know that our God is still with us. And we just don't know. Sometimes we don't know, right? Sometimes we just have to trust him.
Yeah, absolutely. And friends, I love, you said this earlier, Alexia, like, persistent.
Yeah.
We just keep on going. And that's why, you know, it's not in this episode, but that's why we talk about rest so much and Sabbath, and there's a rhythm of life so that we can keep on fighting.
And you know, the people, the kids we're talking about who are leaving the church, they don't need to see that we always win. They need to see that we're always with them. That their suffering is ours. You know, Reverend Nelson Johnson of the Beloved Community Center in Greensboro, North Carolina, he was one of King's associates. And he says, love is standing so close to the person being shot at that you get blood on you. And that's what happened to him. He was standing next to King when he was shot. So, you know, I think that when we're that close, then people say, okay, I believe that what you're saying is real because I experience it. Yeah. I experience the God who gave his life for us, you know, who risked his life, who gave his life. If you're willing to risk your life to stand with me and take my pain as yours and not stop until I'm well, then I believe that Jesus is real.
I mean, that's it. I really do believe this is God's plan to continue to grow the church and his kingdom. And we have the opportunity, you know, I know it's a tough time right now, but we have the opportunity to do that. I still have all the hope in the world to go, well, okay, if we don't like it, let's change it. Let's do something about it. And that's what I've always loved about you, Alexia, is just this eternal hope that you have. And I've seen you bummed out and I've seen you disappointed, but I also saw you the next day. You're like, okay, like, so.
I've always related to Peter, you know, when Jesus was saying the stuff about eat my body and drink my blood for the first time, and people were getting really freaked out. And yeah. And he said to them, so are you guys going to leave me? And Peter said, where are we going to go?
Exactly. You know? I love
there's
that.
There's no hope anywhere else. So, you know.
And man, if you could imagine a generation coming up that felt that way. Of course we're with this. Of course that. And I hope, friends, that you're hearing the criticism that I know Alexia gets and I get sometimes, and this conversation gets, is it's not spiritual enough. It's not, you know, it's the theology of it. It's a social gospel, all that. Read your Bible and go through it. But friends, look at the strategy of God. That not only has it changed my life, not only did it save Alexia's life in the 70s, right? And then put her to real work, but we have the opportunity to then see this next generation rise up. This is the type of church we could have, friends. And so I'm hoping that as we continue to build into this next church, this next iteration, this church renewal movement of the Holy Spirit, that it'll be a faith-rooted organizing church that will see our role in history, in our country, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, as one to challenge systems that are evil and anti-Christ. And I think through that, people are going to come. Another thing that you said is that we do it different than the world. We do it as a testimony to God's goodness and the way that Christ has called us to do it. And I love that. And so, well, as we just kind of wrap up our time, Alexia, is there anything, okay, so we've whetted people's appetite just a little bit. And I think they're going to be like, oh my gosh, like, yeah, I want more. Or what are some places they can go to that, you know, to learn more, to get more knowledge, to join in the movement?
So I would just want to say first that, you know, if people want more information about faith-rooted organizing, that we did write a book and you can look it up.
Yep.
If you specifically want more information about immigration, there's two books I really recommend. One is Welcoming the Stranger by Matt Sorens and Jenny Yang, out of World Relief. Great book.
Amazing.
And then one is The God Who Sees by Karen Gonzalez, which is her, the immigrant story of her family and how she understood the relationship between that story and the biblical stories. Just really beautiful books that you can read with your kids, that you can think through, you know, that those are all really good places to start. There's a new book by Brenda Salter McNeil about becoming brave. That is a book about racial justice from a Christian perspective. Like, these are all really good books to like dig in if you want books. But there are networks also everywhere of Christians who are doing this kind of justice ministry and doing it in contexts where we're working in collaboration with people that are not Christians.
Yeah.
Because that's where the testimony happens, friends. It doesn't happen hiding in the sanctuary, right? It happens out there loving the people and working with the people so that then they see who you are, right? So you're in the world and not of the world. But so there's just a lot of coalitions working on these issues and you can be part of it, right? Yeah.
In fact, your voice needs to be in that, friends. Like, without that voice or that perspective,
right.
I mean, it's not as full as it could be, right? And so, yes, absolutely. Anything else as far as like any other places they can do you have anything in the works, Alexia? How can people find out more about what you're doing?
Oh yeah, I'm easy to find. you can find me through Fuller now, but I'm also we have something called Matthew 25, Mateo 25. Mm-hmm. And we are a network of mostly evangelical churches, immigrant and non-immigrant, and Puentes. Puentes are bilingual, bicultural millennials that work with us. So that's in Southern California. So it's Matthew25SoCal.org if you want to work with immigration issues in Southern California. You know, we have that network that you're welcome to be part of. Anywhere in the country, World Relief is doing some good work around immigration. So, you know, those are very specific places if you want to plug in. But do a little research, like who's working in your community, right?
Yeah, I love that. And we're going to be buying some of your books and giving some of those away as kind of promotion for today's episode. But I want to thank you so much, Alexia, for just who you are, your place in the kingdom, your voice in my life, and all the things that you've been a part of.
Remember, there was one more thing, Tommy.
Okay, yeah, hit it.
We have a program in Central Latino that we used to have only in Spanish, and now it's bilingual. So now we have it in English for people that are interested. Okay. It's a professional certificate program, a 6-month program on the church's response to the immigration issue. So it gives you a legal foundation, a trauma healing methodologies, biblical foundation, gives you the history of immigration. It's really a good program. It's an online program for a professional certificate for 6 months at Central Latino. So just so people are interested in specifically in just like learning what their church can do or what their youth group can do or their organization can do. It's really helpful.
Absolutely. So friends, check it all out. Guys, thank you so much for joining with us today. Alexia, thank you for being on, and hopefully we'll see you guys next time. Peace.
If you enjoyed what you heard today, we don't want to leave you empty-handed. So here's a couple resources to help you shape the future. Get access to our latest leadership resource by visiting uywy.org and join our email list.